Turn to the chapter we read in the Gospel according to John. John chapter 15. We shall read again verses 20 and 21. John 15, verses 20 and 21. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Amen. In these verses, and indeed in the latter part of this chapter, we learn something about suffering for Jesus' sake. Christ has stated a very important truth in verse 19. You remember he is gathered with his disciples in the upper room before his crucifixion. And in verse 19 he says this, ye are not of the world. That explains so much. It explains so much in the experience of God's people. Once they were of the world, entirely of the world. Even if they had a religious knowledge, having received instruction, perhaps from parents or others, until they received grace, until they were born again, they were of the world because their nature was corrupt, they bore their guilt, they were separated from by their sin. What a change has taken place in God's people, that they have come to a saving knowledge of Christ. They've been able to exercise faith in the Redeemer. They are right with God in their justification, and the Spirit of the Lord is working in their hearts to make them more and more like Christ. And that, of course, is the reason why the world has no love for them. Quite the opposite. It hates them because they are like Christ. It all flows from God's electing love. Christ is able to say, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. That is specific for the apostles, but there is a truth there that applies to all of God's people. The triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, has chosen a people in eternity, in love. He will be gracious to them. He will bring them to himself. He will bring them out of the world, that they might belong to Christ, even in their own experience, their faith, and their walk. And that brings difficulty for God's people while they are in this world. We can speak of the world in physical terms as a created thing, but Scripture also speaks of the world in terms of the world of men. Man fallen into sin. And the hatred of fallen man against God and manifest against the people of God. And that may be very discouraging. In times when the world has influence and power and is willing to use it to its own advantage and to manifest its opposition to the cause of Christ and to his people. But we may think of this also in a positive way. If the world hates you, is that not an evidence for you that you belong to Christ? That you are one of his? And verse 18 has this: if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. The world hates Christ. It is a natural thing then that the world would hate Christ's own. And if it does, in any degree, we may find spiritual encouragement in that very fact. The experience of it may not be comfortable, not one we would welcome, but the Lord is able to employ it, as with all things, for his glory and for the good of his people. And they may be brought closer to the Lord when they are experiencing the hatred of the world. In the verses we have chosen, we have three things from Christ for the disciples and for his people in general. And as the Lord helps us, we shall consider them. Firstly, we have a reminder. Remember the word which that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. He's calling upon them to go back in their minds and remember something he has said to them. The servant is not greater than his Lord. When did Christ say this? He said it in the upper room. We have it recorded in chapter 13. And the occasion there is that extraordinary one when Christ took a basin of water and a towel, and he performed that servant action, that menial thing of washing the feet of his disciples. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. An act of kindness, a brotherly thing in this context, but an extraordinary one, because it was Christ who washed the disciples' feet. He is Lord, and we are his subjects. Christ says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. I have come from the Father. I have received a commission from him. I have come as the Redeemer of my church, the Savior of my people. I have come as your Lord and your Master. You are my servants. You are also my friends and my brethren. But remember this, and remember it always, as your Lord, you are at my command, and I send you forth into the world to preach my gospel, to live for my glory. And you as my servants are not greater than me. No, I am your Lord. I am hated by the world. You then, as my servants, must expect that you too shall be hated by the world. When Christ washed the disciples' feet, When they submitted to that, Jesus was giving them an incentive to be humble, that they should have grace, the spiritual fruit of humility. What I have done for you, you do for one another. You perform such offices among yourselves. That will strengthen you. Your love and your commitment one to another as those who I am sending forth for this great work, and you will receive much opposition and you will be hated, but this will maintain a unity of fellowship among you, that you do these things one to another. An incentive to humble service. But now, when Christ uses the same words, tells the disciples to remember them, the servant is not greater than his Lord. It is an incentive to patience. To patience. Be patient in this world. Be steadfast and continue with me and maintain the work and witness which I am calling you to. Do not draw back, do not turn aside, but be faithful preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We are told that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Long-suffering and patience are very closely linked. We are told that God is suffering. He is long-suffering to us with, and that the long-suffering of God is our salvation. Do you ever think about that? How the Lord bore with you, bore with me, in our years of unregeneracy and the defiance of his will, following the pleasures of sin, living as the world. He bore with that as a long-suffering God, until that time when it pleased him to bring about that saving change, to give a new heart, to give true repentance, to give faith in Jesus Christ. And all that time, living in spiritual darkness, in spiritual death, we were worthy to be punished, to be condemned, to be damned. But for Jesus' sake, the Lord was long-suffering. And we must say the Lord is long-suffering still. We are still worthy of condemnation because we are sinners. In us that is in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. It is only because of Christ, because of his atonement, the satisfaction that he gave to the justice of God on behalf of his people, that we are what we are. And the Lord is long-suffering toward us. When we were in our sins, even as we still sin, we enjoy this mercy of God. And the lesson is this. If the Lord is long-suffering to us, then we, living in this world, must have a certain long-suffering toward the world and those who are of the world. It is not for us to condemn the world. It is for us, as the Lord's people, to declare the gospel faithfully, prayerfully, desiring, if it pleased the Lord, that he would so bless that gospel as to bring his own out of the world. That the gospel would have that effect, such that there will be those who turn from their sin, come to Christ, and we have great hope. For the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, to the Greek. Gospel suit world. This world that hates God and hates his people. This is the world which must hear the gospel and will hear it in the will of God. And we pray that the Lord will bring his own out of it through the work of conversion. Long suffering toward the world. Never approving its sin. Never tolerating its wickedness. But pleading with sinners that they will recognize their plight and their peril, and heed the call of God and receive his mercy and be blessed by his grace to know Jesus Christ and reconciliation and eternal life. Christ that taught this spirit, this attitude, in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now what Christ is saying there is this. He's not encouraging friendship and fellowship with the ungodly, as though we would love them for what they are, according to their nature. We cannot do that. Neither should we love our own sinful nature. We should hate it. But we are to love our enemies in the way of doing good unto them. And the greatest good we are to do for them is to pray for them. Pray despitefully use you. Well, that is a great challenge. That is opposite, perhaps, to our natural inclination. But it is possible by grace, and only by grace. And you see that with the apostles. And you see that through the history of the church. You see that in the present day in many places. Persecuted saints, suffering grievously, but do they return the hatred that they experience upon those who reveal that hatred? Well, no, not if they are following the example of Christ. They suffer meekly. They are submitting to the will of God. The providence of the Lord, they pray. No doubt they pray for relief from their suffering. But they will not respond in kind. For that is not after the example of our Lord. Remember the word that I said unto you, servant is not greater than his Lord. Then we have the relation which helps to explain why Christ gave them that reminder. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will pause. He speaks as Lord to his servants, the disciples. He speaks of the persecution he has received from the world, and that it is going to be the case that they will receive it too. There is this spiritual relation, and that has been taught by Christ already at the beginning of the chapter. I am the vine, ye are the branches. That is a figure of the church. It's a very instructive one, helpful one. All the detail that we get from that illustration as Christ gave it. And the relation between Christ and his church is that of the root and the branch, the branches. The life is in the root before it's in the branches. There's nothing in the branches except that which comes from the root. And only if the branch is joined to the root can there be life. And there are branches which wither, and branches which die, and branches which must be cut off. And they're not receiving the life from the root. But the branches that abide in the vine, well, they bear fruit. And the vine dresser will prune them that they would be more fruitful. And the Father, who is the husbandman, he will prune them so that they are more fruitful. His people, they shall receive various providences, various afflictions, including the opposition, the persecution, the hatred of the world. And this will be ordered by God for their good. There's no good in them. It's no good in the branch. It's all in the root. It's all coming from the vine itself. A vital union between Christ and his people. The union is there in God's everlasting covenant, an elect people given to Christ as their Redeemer. The union is there in regeneration, and the union is there by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, marvel not if the world hates you. Do not be astonished or think it something strange. This has always been so. You could really take it back to Cain and Abel, though they were of the same household. One was righteous, Abel. The other was of the wicked one. And Cain slew Abel. And that's the fulfillment of what you read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent, this great spiritual conflict going on in the world, and there will be no resolution only when Christ returns as the judge shall there be a separation such that those who are of the serpent, the ungodly, will not be able to persecute or harm in any way at all his own people. And we know that principalities and powers are involved. Satan himself stirring up the ungodly, the enmity that is in them against God, stirring up that enmity so that it is seen, revealed toward the Lord's people. And all too easily we get along with the world. And perhaps that is because we are not as zealous for the Lord, as bold and forthright as we ought to be with the truth and the demands of righteousness in God's law. And we do tolerate much. And if we were more zealous, more godly ourselves, more prayerful, more guided by Scripture, more earnest, indeed more loving towards those of the world, we will be saying more than we do, and our lives will be giving a clearer message. It is not a good thing when the Christian and the Christian church are on good terms with the worldly, the ungodly, the Christ-hating. As someone said, woe to us if the world lies down at our feet. That's a very sad situation. If the world will be at the feet of the Christian or the church. Now the world has been at the feet of the false church, especially the Church of Rome. The Babylon we read of in the book of Revelation. The world, the kings and princes of this world enthralled to that false church. That is not how it is with the church of Christ. Fear not, little flock, was Christ's word to the disciples. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The world doesn't acknowledge you. Thinks nothing of you. You're just an irritation. And even the gospel I give you to preach, and which you preach, is not wanted by the world. And the word we desire to hear, and which we shall hear from Christ at the last day, is surely this: well done, good and faithful servant. Not necessarily successful in worldly terms, or certainly not in the eyes of the world. Faithful, first and foremost, and there will be fruit. There will be blessing when Christians are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. And there is something remarkable about that, is there not? When you consider Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. He is the loving Redeemer. He is the one who gave himself. He is the one who died in the place of sinners to open up the way to heaven for them. And will we not be thinking that the world, which has no hope for eternity, will be looking to this one and desiring to know him and to follow him and to receive his saving benefits? There is only good in Christ. But see how perverse sin makes man. All men by nature, the thing they hate most is the one from whom they receive all that is truly good. God Himself, as Creator and the God of Providence, Jesus Christ, who brought salvation into this world for sinners of mankind. Because they hate Christ, they hate His own. It's much in us that is unlovely because of sin. There's nothing in Christ of that kind. And yet the world hates Christ. The God, Christ of Holy Scripture. And we see that when Pilate would release Jesus of Nazareth. But the Jews, led by their leaders, by the scribes and Pharisees, they did not want him. They wanted Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. That is the judgment of this world. That shows you what's in the heart of fallen man. A love of unrighteousness. A love of darkness. Not a love for God. And then finally, the reason at the end of verse 21. Because they know not him that sent me. The reason why the world hates God's people, persecutes God's people, persecuted Christ. They know not him that sent me. Christ is saying that the world is not simply unaware of who sent Jesus, where he came from, but the world is ignorant of God himself. And if you would say that to those of the world, they might resist what you are saying. They might claim, and claim very strongly, to believe in God. Certainly to believe that there is a God. Well, did not the Athenians believe that there is a God? But it was the unknown God that they worshipped. And the Apostle Paul had to declare unto them, God as he is. God the Creator. The God in whom we live and move and have our being. And of course, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, sending his beloved Son to reveal himself to the world, to make God known, so that Jesus could say to his disciples that as they had seen him, so had they seen the Father. They were asking for Christ to show them the Father. He was saying, you've seen the Father, even as you have seen me and know me. Oh, the God himself would shine his light, the light of his truth, in the gospel, into the hearts of fallen, sinful men and women, those of the world. Darkness covers the land and gross darkness the people. So it has been since Adam first sinned. And even though the church is in this world as a city set upon a hill, and the Lord's people, reflecting the glory and grace of Christ, are the light of the world, left to themselves, those of the world do not know God. this hatred will remain. Only the Lord can restrain it, and we praise him that he does that. So that the apostles and those who have come after them have been able to fulfill the Lord's will, that his gospel should be preached among the nations before Christ returns. Let us then lay these things to heart in a discouraging time when in our own nation there seems to be rising opposition to the things of God, to the Word, to the Gospel, and to the Lord's people themselves. As ever, Christ has forewarned us, and so forearmed us. And let us follow him through evil as well as good report, and seek grace to be faithful to his cause, to his blessed name. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray for thy blessing upon thy truth. And may we indeed, and wilt thou, in thy great mercy, so work in our day that there will be a turning to thee in our land, and that those who presently bear hatred toward thee and thy cause will be turned around to become the followers of Christ. Oh, have mercy and strengthen us and keep us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.